Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open those up to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we will begin this morning. And I do want to take time to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you're here. Pleasant Valley is not a perfect church, but we serve a perfect God, and we are very thankful that you've been able to join us. And I have a job for all of you this morning. If you could, start looking around the auditorium. Just start looking around. Okay, if you're looking at me, you're not doing what I'm asking. Looking around to your right and to your left, and I want you to find somebody that you've never seen before, or somebody that you've never met, and now stare at them. Okay, so you're staring at somebody? Good. And here's your job. After service today, you are to go and meet them. Introduce yourself to them. You may have to cross the aisles or whatever, but go and introduce yourself to somebody and meet somebody. Maybe you're going to meet a guest. That would be great. Maybe you're going to meet somebody that's been a member here for 50 years. That would be great, too. So if you need to, point at them. Right now, just say, I'm coming to meet you. Yeah, right here, okay? But we are so thankful that you're here. And also, this morning, I have a question for you. Okay? And so my question for you is this. Yep, here we go. Phil. Just kidding. It works. April Fool's, gotcha. Yeah, I got all of you. Yeah, I got you, didn't I? Yeah, some of y'all are like, nah, I can't. Here we go. So if I were to grab Jason's mic and go around the auditorium this morning and ask you, what is your favorite book of the Bible? What book would you name? Okay, immediately a lot of you, your favorite book automatically pops into your head. You're like, no doubt, I love this book, it's my go-to book. Some of you are kind of going through different books, and you're like, man, there's actually quite a few that I like. Man, it'd be difficult to narrow it down to one. But what I need you to do is think of that one book in your head, and through research and just looking up different things throughout the weeks, I've come up with the top 8 favorite books of the Bible that Christians and people go through. Okay, so everybody got your book in your head? And if your book makes the top 8, just raise your hand, give a whoop whoop, like, yeah, I'm in the top 8. Okay, here we go. All right, so number 8, Proverbs. Anybody have Proverbs? Proverbs, good. Exactly what they did. I like this. Okay. Number 7, Psalms. Anybody have Psalms? Jason, where's Jason? You didn't have Psalms? No, Psalms? Okay, Psalms. All right, number 6, Romans. Okay, good. Okay. Anybody still got your book in your head? Obviously. Alright, number 5, Exodus. Any Exodus in here? No Exodus? Kids? No Exodus? Okay. Number 4, Genesis. Genesis, where's my wife? My wife better have her hand up because she told me this week in Genesis, and I will call you out in church. I'm not afraid. Okay? Yeah. Do you have your hand up? There you go. Number 3 is Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, very good. Okay, number 2 is James. They have James. All right, good. Oh, I even heard somebody go whoop whoop. Oh, man, here we go. At least good morning. And then also, anybody still got number 1 in your head? Okay, does anybody have one of these books, the Gospels? Either Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, majority. Good. It's a high word. There we go. And so, just out of curiosity, anybody have Leviticus? Nobody? Shocker. No clue why. So why the Gospels? Why is that majority of Christians' favorite books? Either all 4 of them or one of the 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why is that kind of our go-to books, our favorite books of the Bible? Well, it's pretty obvious. I mean, when we start in Genesis, the creation, and then we go throughout all of the genealogies and the nations being formed, and then we go through the life of Moses and even through Leviticus, and everything is slowly building up, slowly getting to the point of the Gospels. And Gospel means good news. And everything is building up because the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has arrived. Praise God. But then also when we read through the Gospels, we read about love. We read about grace. We read about mercy. We read about hope. We read about forgiveness of sins. And that's things that all of us need. I mean, every single one of us in here are sinners. We need a Savior in our life. We need love. We need grace and hope and mercy and forgiveness of sins. And so I see all of those things when I read through the Gospels. But you know what else I see when I read through the Gospels? I see a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion, whether it's the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the crowds of people or the kings or the rulers or whoever it is, when people come in contact with Jesus, when they get to listen to one of his sermons or hear one of his parables or witness one of his miracles, they are confused. And within those groups of people who are really confused, probably the most confused is a group by the name of the apostles. Man, you would think that they wouldn't be confused. I mean, they get to spend every day with Jesus. They get to hear all of the sermons. They get to hear all of the parables. They get to witness all of the miracles. You would think if anybody wasn't confused, it would be the apostles. But every time Jesus did something, it was almost as if they became more and more confused. Many times Jesus had to pull them aside and explain to them what he was talking about. And one of those passages is in Matthew chapter 13 that I had you turn your Bible to. And this is what it says. This is the parable of the weeds and the weeds. And Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn.'" And the apostles were listening to this. Jesus speak this parable to the crowd. And you know that they were sitting there going, "What is he talking about? I mean, Jesus, you lost us at the kingdom of heaven is life. After that, we don't have a clue what you're talking about." They were so confused with this teaching from Jesus, just as I was this past week when I got on Facebook and I saw this picture of our youth minister, Jordan Crow, that he had posted of he and his son. Very confusing to me right there. Confusing, scared, nightmares. But the apostles, after Jesus spoke this parable, later on it says, after the crowds left, that Jesus had to pull them aside and explain to them what this parable meant. So Jesus had to pull them in and say, "Okay, listen, it's a judgment day parable. And this is what it's talking about. The harvesters are going to go out and they're going to gather up all the weeds and the wheat and they're going to bring them in just like the angels will do one day. And then the separation is going to begin. The weeds are going to go over here. The weeds represent the non-followers. And then the wheat goes over here, and this represents the followers. The weeds, they go to the fire, which we all know what that represents. And the wheat goes into the barn, which represents heaven. It's a judgment day parable. And you know, the apostles were like, "Oh, yeah, we knew that. Matthew, he was lost. Thank you, Jesus, for explaining that to Matthew. He didn't get it." But then so many other teachings, too, where Jesus is talking about spreading the seeds into a field and how it lands on people, or the Sermon on the Mount, the unforgiving servant, all of these teachings, the apostles just didn't get it. But it didn't just stop at the teachings. It also trickled into the miracles, too. And one of the miracles that sticks out is in Mark chapter 9, the Transfiguration. And Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, who are three of the apostles that we've tagged as the inner circle. They got to see things and hear things that the other apostles didn't always get to see. And so they go up with Jesus to the top of this mountain, and Jesus is transformed. And that would be amazing enough. But not only that, to one side of him, they see Moses. To the other, they see Elijah. And it's just amazing. They can't believe it. They're scared, they're shocked, but then a cloud engulfs the mountain. And a voice comes from the cloud that says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Try to place yourself in the shoes of Peter, James, and John. You know, we do that a lot. We get up here and talk about, hey, try to take yourself back to this event. Sometimes when we do communion, we say, take your mind back to when Jesus was crucified. And it can be difficult to do that, I understand. But try to envision yourself. You're up on this mountain with Jesus, and he's transformed Moses and Elijah. And then a cloud covers the mountain. And a voice comes from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Imagine the emotions that are going through the apostles right now. The excitement, the fear. I mean, just so many things. And then when they're coming down the mountain, Jesus does something that I'm sure was annoying to them. I'm sure it would be annoying to many of us too. Jesus tells them this: "Don't tell anyone what you've seen." And you know, they're like, "What? We can't tell anybody? I mean, come on, when we get down the mountain, Bartholomew's going to know what happened up here. What am I supposed to tell him?" Jesus says, don't tell anybody. It's like when somebody comes to us with breaking news in their life. Hey, this is going to happen, or this is going to happen, or guess what? We're expecting. We're pregnant. And you're like, yes, and you're so excited. And then they say, but don't tell anybody. And you're like, no. Half the fun of you telling me is I get to go tell other people. I get to post it on Facebook. I love that. I mean, we immediately know what these two went through in their episodes with, don't tell me any secrets, because I'm going to tell somebody. But then Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. And you know what? This isn't the only time that Jesus did this. All these passages right here that are scrolling on the screen, whether it be Jesus healing a man with leprosy, or healing the sick or the blind and mute, the time when Jesus had a conversation with his apostles and said, Jesus said, who am I? And they said, you're the Messiah. Or the time when Jesus raised the girl from the dead. All of these events that just scrolled, they all followed up with three words. Don't tell anyone. And the first question we all have is why? Because that's opposite of what we know. Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody. Today, we're supposed to tell everybody. So why would Jesus hold them back? Well, it's pretty obvious. They still don't get it. They're still confused. They still have no idea who he was. They thought they did, but they don't. And then going back to the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you have seen. And he finishes this statement off with, until, that's not me. Until what? And my mic just went out. So, I'll just use this. No, we're good? Okay. Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you have seen until, anybody finish this passage? Until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. In other words, that day, one day you're going to get it. One day is going to come when everything makes sense. You don't understand everything that's taking place right now. You don't understand all the teachings. You don't understand the miracles. But one day is coming when all of that's going to come together. All of that's going to make sense. One day you're going to understand and get it. But today is not that day. And so you continue to read throughout the Gospels and you continue to see the confusion all the way up to the time when Jesus was crucified. And Jesus is in the garden, and he's praying, and off in the distance comes Judas. And Judas comes to betray him. And once again, the inner circle is there, Peter, James, and John, and they're witnessing all of this. And you know they're thinking, what's he doing? What's Judas doing? And they start to arrest Jesus. And Peter, still being confused, pulls his sword and says, you're not arresting my king. And so he pulls his sword out, and he chops off the ear of one of the servants there named Malchus. And Jesus says, put your sword away. What are you doing? That's not my purpose. That's not why I'm here. And so Jesus, after seeing the people trying to arrest him, picks up the ear of Malchus, and he puts it back on and heals him. A miracle right there. And he tells Peter, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And you know, Peter's thinking, what is he talking about? They're just going to let them arrest him? And sure enough, they took him off to this false trial, and they beat him, and they flogged him, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and bowed down to him, making fun of him. And you know that the apostles are getting word of this, and they're thinking, why is he letting this happen? Why didn't he perform a miracle? And then they make him carry his own cross to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they nail him to it, and they put him up in front of the whole world to see. And then he dies on it. And we read where the apostles are hidden in the upper room. Yes, because they're scared. Yes, because they fear that there's a cross with their name on it. But do you know why else they're hidden? Because they don't understand anything that has just taken place. 3.5 years. They don't get the teaching. They don't understand the miracles. They don't understand their purpose. How in the world could this guy be the Savior? How could this guy be the Messiah? How is this guy going to help us overtake Rome? But yet he's dead. And so they're confused. And you know what? They thought it was over. They thought that was the end of the story. But as we all know this morning, that's not the end of the story. It can't be the end of the story. If it were the end of the story, we wouldn't be gathered today. If it were the end of the story, we wouldn't have a holiday called Easter. If it were the end of the story, we wouldn't have an excuse to go out and buy a new outfit. Looking good. If it were the end of the story, guys wouldn't have an excuse to wear a pink shirt today. If you're wearing a pink shirt, I'm sorry. Yeah, there you go, right back there. But as we all know, this isn't the end of the story. Matter of fact, this is just the beginning. Because it tells us in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be rose again.' Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others." And the apostles are in the upper room discussing this and talking about this. And then if you jump down to verse 36, it says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, had risen from the grave, and he was standing right in front of them. And for the first time in 3.5 years of following Jesus, their journey, a light bulb came on. For the first time, that one day that Jesus had talked about with the transfiguration, that one day that he had mentioned to them many times before about rising again, and they just didn't comprehend it, they didn't understand, that one day had finally arrived. And slowly things started to come together. Slowly things started to make sense. Slowly they started to understand who he was and why they existed. You know, one thing that I just really don't like today, and maybe you do, and if you do, I'm sorry if I'm about to offend you. One thing that I just can't stand, and I don't understand people that do like it, are puzzles. Man, I just don't get puzzles. Okay? Does anybody like puzzles? Anybody like? That's actually quite a few. Does anybody not like puzzles? Let's go there. My people. There's my people. I just don't get puzzles. I don't know why people would want to sit down and go, "Ooh, it's going to be so nice. For 2 hours, we're just going to veg out and put this puzzle together. It's going to be so peaceful." And I'm like, no, it's not. Like, I'm too high strung, too high wired, go, go, go. Or, you know, people are like, "I can't wait to put it together and see what it makes." I'm like, "I'll tell you what it's going to make, what's on the front of the box. That's what it's going to make. I just saved you 2 hours. Now go do something else." But when we're speaking of puzzles, in the apostles' life, their journey, for 3.5 years, they were confused. But then when Jesus rose from the grave, and the scriptures tell us that he spent 40 more days with them, teaching them and completing everything, bringing everything together, it's almost as if it was a big old puzzle. And this puzzle was starting to come together. My clicker really isn't working now. It pulls on me. Here we go. And so when Jesus is speaking about the parable of the weeds, it's like just a piece of one big puzzle. When Jesus is talking about, you're going to have to do it, Matthew. When Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, it's just another piece to the puzzle. A piece of the puzzle that's a bigger piece. When Jesus is speaking about the unforgiving servant, they don't get it. It's just another piece of the puzzle. When Jesus is speaking all of these different things, Sermon on the Mount, it's just another piece of the puzzle. When all these miracles that he's performing that they don't understand and they don't get, healing a man with leprosy, or coming down the mountain from the transfiguration, and all these times when he said, "Who am I?" and they said, "You're the Messiah," and they didn't get it. It was like another puzzle piece being put into a bigger piece of the puzzle of what their purpose is and why they exist. For 3.5 years, they had no idea who he was. They had no idea really why they were following. But slowly, pieces of the puzzle are coming together. Even to the night when Jesus was betrayed, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him, and they spit on him, and they took him off to this false trial, and then he had to carry his cross to Golgotha, and they nailed him to it, and they put him up in front of everybody to see. And then the night he died, they didn't get it. But once again, it's a bigger piece of the puzzle slowly being put into place. And then something cool happened. After all of these pieces started to come together, Jesus flipped the conversation on them. After all the pieces of the puzzle started to come together, slowly started to form him. Jesus no longer said, "Hold off, don't tell anyone," but now he gave them the final pieces of the puzzle. "Now that you understand, now that you get it, now that you understand who I really am, now you know your purpose. And your purpose is now to go." Because he tells us, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And boy, did they go. They scattered. I mean, it's like letting dogs out of the back of a fence or a bull being let out of the gate. Boy, they went and changed the world. And they spread the good news. And that's why we're here this morning. But we're not just here this morning. We don't just gather on Easter to celebrate the empty tomb. Every time we gather on Sunday morning, we are celebrating Jesus Christ and that tomb being empty. Every time we meet on Wednesday night, we're celebrating the empty tomb. We're celebrating the empty tomb every time our women's ministry or men's ministry get together. We're celebrating the empty tomb every time our teens gather at 6:30 a.m. before school and have a Bible study. We celebrate the empty tomb every day, not just today. Every breath that we take is a celebration that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has risen from the grave. Amen. You know, one thing that I do enjoy, not puzzles, but one thing that I do enjoy and I've always enjoyed are watching these movies right here. Rocky Balboa. Okay, I'm a big, yeah, there you go. Raising him right. I see you. As a kid, I don't know what it is. Still to this day, when I'm driving down the boulevard and the song Eye of the Tiger comes on, I just start singing. Boy, something takes over. I'm like, Eye of the Tiger. I look at my kids and they're just like, Dad, you're so weird. And I'm like, it took you this long to figure that out. And look down, I'm doing 80 on the boulevard. And I'm like, ooh, sorry, Mayor Mike. Sorry about that. But man, I love the Rocky movies. I can still remember as a kid watching Rocky IV when he's fighting a Russian in Moscow. And I'm sitting on the couch. And nobody could beat the Russian. And sure enough, Rocky's getting pounded on. He's getting pounded on. And all of a sudden, he gets an uppercut in there. And the announcer says, he's cut. He's cut. The Russian is cut. Okay, and I remember as a kid sitting on the couch and I stood up because my adrenaline was starting to flow and I didn't know what to do with it and I'm twitching like this. And then all of a sudden the round ends and he goes to his corner and his trainer gets in his face and he says, you see, he's not a machine. He's a man. And that music's playing and something took over me as a kid and I didn't know what to do with it. And I'm just going, woo. And so I did what every kid did. I ran down the hallway and I kicked open the door of my brother's room. He's 5 years older than me. He had no idea what was coming. And I just started pounding. And him being older than me, he just stood up and was like swatting them away like mosquitoes. Like, what are you doing? And I'm just like, ooh. And I found out real quick that day that I'm not near as tough as Rocky. But there is a scene in Rocky II that has always stuck out for me. Rocky has just agreed to fight Apollo Creed, who is the heavyweight champion of the world. His wife didn't want him to take this fight, but he took it anyway, which is bad premarital advice for anybody out there. But he takes it anyway, and he starts to train. But then during the middle of his training, his wife, who's pregnant with their first child, gets sick. And she goes into a coma. And so Rocky stops training, and he goes to the hospital, and he's with her 24/7. For weeks upon weeks upon weeks, he's just right by her bedside. And finally, Rocky's trainer, whose name is Mickey, comes to the hospital. And he says, Rocky, look, I know your wife is sick. But man, you've got to start training. You've got to do something. This guy, Apollo Creed, he's going to knock your teeth in if you don't train. And Rocky, he just couldn't do it. His wife is right there. So weeks, just sitting by her bedside. And then finally, she woke up. She came up out of the coma. And he told her, he said, you know, if you don't want me mixing with Creed anymore, that's fine. We can find another way to make it work. And he got an answer that he wasn't really expecting. And this is what she said.
You look so tired. Why don't you go get some sleep?
Oh, no, I feel great. I feel great. Listen, I've been thinking. If you don't want me mixing with Creed no more, we'll make out some other kind of way, you know?
There's one thing I want you to do for me.
What?
Come here.
What?
When?
What are we waiting for? Take it!
And I purposely had to stop that video right there because I know a lot of you are wired like me and your adrenaline's starting to rise. I know you. And I know you're looking around the auditorium. It's not to meet somebody after service. It's like, all right, who am I going to pick a fight with? And so we don't want you fighting on Easter, pushing any of our guests especially. But you may think, what does this have anything to do with what we're talking about? If we really believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and we're gathered here this morning to celebrate that, and we gather all the time to celebrate that, then it's pretty simple. What are we waiting for? In this clip, all Rocky needed was for his wife to wake up and give him that one word, when, and the rest is history. But let's be honest, that's just a movie. That's just made up. You know what's not made up? This right here is not made up. This right here is the truth. This right here is our purpose. We too have been given all the pieces to the puzzle. All the apostles needed was for Jesus to rise and give them one word, and it was go. And the apostles, from that point on, their lives changed forever. They were transformed. They were different. They held nothing back. They were giving everything away to the poor. They weren't living for the approval of man anymore. They were only living for the approval of God. They knew their purpose. And if we're here celebrating the empty tomb, what about us? I mean, be honest with ourselves. Do we look different? Are we out in the world today sharing everything we have with the poor and the needy? Have we been transformed? Do we only live for the approval of God and not for man? Are we only chasing Jesus and not things of this world? What do we look like? Do we look more like the apostles in the Gospels? Or do we look more like the apostles in the book of Acts? When people see us today, when people see Christians around the world today, do they see the empty tomb? Or do they see that we're still confused as if we don't get it? What story does our life tell? If Christians today throughout the world really get it, and we really claim that the tomb is empty, and we really believe that, then why do many of our lives look like this video clip?
Scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky. And things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, you know, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. Maybe serve health and nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority...
I don't want to go where the majority goes. And maybe you watch that video clip and it doesn't offend you at all. It doesn't step on your toes at all. Maybe you're in here this morning and none of this applies to you. You can honestly answer, I'm not waiting for anything. And I would say to you, good, keep running the race. Keep going, stay strong. Maybe this video or something I've said this morning has maybe woke you up a little bit or offended you or stepped on your toes. You're like, you know, if I were to be honest, my life isn't where it should be. Yes, I believe that the tomb is empty, but man, my life doesn't reflect that. Maybe you're in here this morning and you don't even want to be here. You're just only sitting in these pews because somebody made you come to church because it's Easter. Maybe you're in here this morning and truth be told, you have a lot of sin in your life, a lot of temptations, and a lot of struggle. and you don't know how to get away from them. They bury you every day. Maybe you're sitting in the pew and you're here every Sunday, but truth be told, you don't have a great relationship with God. Or maybe you're one in here that has been deceived into believing that things of this world outside of these walls will bring you peace and purpose and happiness. And majority of your days, you're chasing those things. I don't know where you are this morning, but please hear this. The only thing that you're looking for, no matter where you are on the spectrum, the only thing that you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. That's it. You could be searching in all the places of the world, but it's only found in Jesus. That void that you have this morning, that emptiness that sometimes you feel, can only be filled by Jesus. When Jesus came in the Gospels, he told us this. He said that he is the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will never go hungry. Whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. He said he is the way, the truth, and life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He told us in John 18 that he was born and came into the world to testify to the truth, that everyone who's on the side of the truth listens to him. In John 8, he said, he is the light of the world, that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10, he said that he has come that we may have life and have it to the fullest. All that we are looking for is only found in Jesus. It's not found in this world today. And some of you may be going, well, how do you know it's not found in the world? How can you stand on that stage this morning and tell me that I'm not going to find peace and purpose and happiness in this world? And I'll tell you, because I'm the prodigal son. I'm that guy who ran away from the church. I'm that guy that tried to find my purpose outside of these walls. And one day I thought I found it. Thought, I've arrived. I'm doing everything the world told me was going to bring me peace and happiness. And guess what? Those were the darkest days of my life. Those were the most depressing days of my life. And I found out real quick that it's not out there. And so I turned around as the prodigal son and I started running back home. And I found out real fast, the only thing I need in this world and the only thing that you need in this world is found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Jesus. And so if you're searching this morning, just know that it's only found in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in need of prayers. Maybe something that was said this morning has hit home with you. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you don't have all the answers, but you would like to. Maybe you are searching in the world today. And we dismiss here in just a minute with our closing song. Know that our shepherds are going to be standing in the aisles. Pull one of them aside and say, I need some prayers. Come forward, let us pray with you. Find somebody in the foyer. Come to my office during class and let's talk and let's pray. Maybe you're sitting in the pews this morning and you've yet to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't wait until tomorrow. Take care of that today. Let's start studying today. That doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you have it all together. Being baptized means that you're giving your life to Jesus and you know that you're in need of a Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to know that somebody loves you, that somebody cares for you. Know that we do. That's why we're here, because Jesus Christ loved us, and we share that love with each other. And this morning, as we close, help us, may we all remember that Jesus Christ gave us everything, that he is our answer. And it'd be one thing if he'd made all these claims and said all these things in that tomb. He was still in that tomb. But he made all these claims and he said all those things, and that tomb is empty. That tomb that was empty 3 days after the crucifixion is still empty this morning. Praise God. And if anything is holding you back, I pray that you can get rid of it, because all that we need was given to us on the morning that the tomb was empty. And I pray the next time that somebody stands before you, whether on a stage or in your face, and asks you, what are you waiting for? Without hesitation, you look right at them and you say nothing. Because you know that you have one life. You know that you have one purpose. And you know that all the puzzle pieces in your life have been put together. And Jesus Christ gave you that. I pray that the next time somebody asks you what you're waiting for, you say nothing. Because you know that you're living out your purpose. Because you know that he has risen, just as he said. And one day is coming for all of us when we will be home with him. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And thank you that 3 days later, that tomb was empty. As we stand and sing.